Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I know everyone's life is probably pretty busy. It's hard to get to church sometimes, but it's definitely worth it. Praise God. And so Josiah has the lesson to pass out to all of you guys, I believe. So I printed it up for everyone. I think Brother Greeley started a lesson last week, and so I'm continuing with that from his pastor, Brother Cunningham, down in Virginia. So does anyone remember restoration. So this is lesson two, the flesh versus the spirit. Flesh versus the spirit. So I guess we... Josiah can be passing those out. I guess I've heard Brother Cunningham some of his messages. I have been in person when he's preached before, but he's preached here, so I have heard him in person. I know he's very well known all around the world, even. So, and you were there. He was your youth pastor, is that? Oh, he was a youth president. So did you guys go to the same church at that time? Okay. So he went to a neighboring church and was a youth president of the entire Virginia district. Which, was their youth department larger than Connecticut is right now? About 80 youth?
Yes.
Yeah. But Connecticut's, from the time I've been in the district, it's come a long ways. The youth department is definitely growing. And it's actually growing pretty rapidly, which I think is a sign of a revival breaking out in the district, because the youth is the future of the church. Because in 5 or 10 years, a lot of these youth here are going to be in leadership roles in this church and also around the district. So praise God. Even maybe, I think there's some of them may, who knows, some of them may end up in IBC and end up around the country. You don't, just don't know what God's plans are for you guys. Praise God. So, my wife, she actually helped me get all this printed. Praise the Lord for her. How many know that she does all the work? I try to work, but she outworks me all the time. So it's like, she does, yeah, sorry. And then, she just is an overachiever in every aspect in life. Praise God. So we're going to start with the flesh versus the spirit. We're just going to pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just open our understanding of these scriptures, Lord, this study, Lord. I pray be a blessing to us, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to know, Lord, that we can't do this on our own, Lord Jesus, that your word, Lord, is the truth, Lord Jesus, that helps bring an anchor, Lord, to our life, Lord Jesus, and to help bring us back, Lord Jesus, whenever we start to veer a little to the left or the right, Lord, that your word can help pull us back, Lord, before we end up shipwrecked. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, we're on page 20, the very first one. I think Andre, he helped put this together, too. Did you staple them together, Andre? I think I saw him with it. Wow, that's even better than the one I have myself. So, but flesh versus the spirit. So when it comes to living for God, I've come to three conclusions most believers have known. Desire to please God. They say that they make an earnest attempt to live for God, a godly life, and they admit to making mistakes, falling short, and even to failing God. So there's no one in this room that has it all together. So that's we all are a work in progress. And that's the Bible's a good, brings us all to the foot of the cross. We all are humbled. That's the Word of God is kind of a mirror to your soul. And there's no one that can read the Word of God and not feel some sort of conviction if you're really sensitive to what you're letting the Word of God speak to you. Because it always has a little bit further that you probably need to go. So, praise God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul makes references to many adversaries. The most significant of those many adversaries are the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary is the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So a lot of people, they think the devil is after them, and you hear them talk more about the devil than about the Word of God and about how God's blessing them and stuff. It's just nonstop, the devil's out to get them. And that's true. The devil is out to get all of us. And then the next one, sin. In Genesis 4:7, if you do us not well, sin lieth at the door. So that is also something that, an adversary. You always have sin all around you. We're in a world full of sin, and every generation seems to invent sins just a little bit with a new twist on it that makes it just even a little bit more binding. Like it just makes it to destroy someone's life even faster than what you ever thought possible for. Some of the new drugs that are coming out are just way more addictive than what they had 100 years ago. It is crazy. And they invent these things. So, like, we thought heroin was super addictive, and most people die, or a lot of people die that get involved in heroin. Then they come out with fentanyl, because you just need just a smidgen of that, and it does way beyond what heroin can do. Who would even think to try to invent something like that? Another enemy would be worldliness. Romans chapter 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and by death, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I'm thinking of another scripture, worldliness, for all is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof. Okay, now let's go to the flesh. That's also another adversary. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does anyone in this room not have the lust of the flesh? No, we all have flesh. We all have some of these desires. Some battle more with some than others, and what might be a struggle with me may not bother you at all, but then you may have things that kind of are your battles, and I can't figure out what your problem is because I don't struggle with that. But that's just the devil always, well, we all struggle with the flesh at some point. So for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So of the four above listed adversaries that wage war against the Spirit, one is much more formidable than the matter. So this is what Brother Cunningham, what in his observations, and I'm sure Brother Greeley would probably agree the same in most pastors, that perhaps the most formidable than all the three other combined is that enemy of our own flesh. Like a lot of people want to blame everything on the devil, want to blame it on sin, like you're in a world full of sin, you can't help yourself. People can make excuses, but the biggest thing is the flesh represents the biggest hurdle you have to get over. Flesh is, without argument, our most troublesome enemy. Flesh is the most difficult foe we have to conquer. Flesh has caused more believers to lose out with God than the devil and all sins combined. Like in Genesis says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. But the devil only has as much power over you as you give him. So yes, the devil does cause you to do things. Like Jesus says, when you commit a sin, you become a slave to it. But he first has to tempt you, and you have to act on that temptation. But yes, once you do act on that temptation, you may start to be bound. You may start to lose a little bit of control over your ability. Especially the drug addict does not know that when he's doing his first line, that he's going to end up homeless, robbing people, lying to his family, stealing tools, stealing stuff in stores. He did not know that first line was going to lead to that. But first you take the drug, then the drug takes you. Same thing with alcohol. First you drink the drink, and then the drink takes you for a ride. And you don't really know where it's going to stop. But you first have to open the door. I think I've said it a couple times before, but one thing that sticks out in my mind a lot is a guy that Brother Sleva talks about, really nice guy in prison. he asked him, like, how in the juvenile prison, up locked up for murder or accomplice to murder, and didn't know. Brother Sleva was asking him, like, how in the, because he does prison ministry. He's like, why are you locked up for accomplice to murder for all these years? And he's like, well, I was just hanging out with my friends, and we decided we wanted to rob someone. And then he's like, we robbed him, got all his money, and we were just about to leave, and his friend just decided to smoke him. He's like, just smoked him. So just shot him right in front of him, and so he ended up going to jail for a very long time. So when you open the door, I can tell you about a guy right now that's in Corrigan right now. And I remember him telling me his story. He was working with me, and we were going, driving by a house right up the road here. It was an elderly lady. He was talking about how nice she was and that she just went so far out of her way to help them, knew that they were kind of struggling. So they worked for her, like painting her house or something, sheetrock. But then they knew that she was going to be out of town for a certain amount of time. Later on, for some reason, they had knew that, and they drove by, and they broke into her house and stole all kinds of stuff. And he said he felt so horrible about it, he just sat in the truck and let his friend do it all. But later on, working with him, so I was like, you don't see a problem with that? Like, how could you work with someone or just hang around with a guy? Like, even though you're not the one that robbed the house, like, how could you even hang around someone knowing that you're taking advantage of an old lady that was trying to help you guys out? And he didn't see a problem. Well, he actually called me from prison one day saying that he went to go buy drugs for his friend that set him up, was actually a narc, and gave him $20 or whatever, and they were both going to both do the same thing they've done together a bunch of times before, but to go get high. And so his friend gave him $20. He went out, bought $40 worth of drugs, came back into the car, and his friend actually had a camera on him. And so he ended up going to jail for quite a while for that, for distribution of narcotics. And I was like, well, it makes sense, like, because, like, the same thing that you didn't, your friend being able to rob an old lady and take advantage of her, like, and that didn't, like, clue you in that, hey, this guy probably doesn't have a conscience. How do you think that he can ignore his conscience for robbing an old lady and, like, his conscience is now going to say, oh, you shouldn't do that to you, to this guy. I almost said his name. I don't want you guys to know who he is. But how did you not realize at some point he's not going to have a conscience towards you too? So that when you realize someone doesn't have a conscience, you probably need to distance yourself. But anyways, in order for you never know how far sin is going to take you once you open the door to sin. But that's what I was saying. You just don't ever open that door because it's going to take you a lot further than you thought. It's just the nature of sin. But the flesh is the greatest battle we face. So the Apostle Paul describes our ongoing battle between his flesh, the body, and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he brings his body under subjection. I believe in the context, it's not here, it's another spot he's talking about, but he says he's not one that beats the air. Like there's people, if you see like MMA fighters, they're sitting there doing all these moves again and again. Like a lot of them, they visualize, they're going, and they get it in their repetition so much that it becomes an instinct. They're not even thinking about it. And so they train again and again, and they bring their body into subjection. They make it a slave to whatever martial art, whatever study that they're putting themselves in, and they become a master of it. Well, he is not as one that beats the air, but he is one that's bringing his body under subjection to the spirit, like literally making your body a slave. Like when you conquer a nation, an army conquers another nation, they make them the loyal subjects, or they subjugate that country. They a lot of times make them slaves, but you are enslaving your body to be a slave to the Spirit of God, because by nature, your body doesn't really want to do what God asks you. So note the severeness and terminology that Paul uses, the King James, that I keep my body, my flesh. Compared with the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says, I discipline my body like an athlete. In the King James, Paul says, and I bring it, my flesh, into subjection. Compared to the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says it this way, train it to do what it should. So you have to train your body to do what it should. Because a lot of times when you just don't think about it, you just do whatever comes to your mind, you probably have a good chance that you're not doing it the way God would want you to do it. It's just, and you're not even aware of all this until you're born again, and then you start to realize, wow, got a ways to go. So now we are on page 22. In the King James Version, Paul says, "Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Compared with the Amplified Version of the Bible, it says, "I fear that I have preached to others that I myself might be disqualified." So a castaway is actually pretty rough terminology, but that's like they would find people on a ship that got there without paying a ticket. And so the ship, they didn't pay. They don't have the food for them. So they would cast them away. They would throw them overboard, walk the plank. So Paul's saying, if I preach to everyone else, then I myself end up being a reject. Like, I teach you how to get to heaven, and I myself end up being a castaway. So there are four very powerful messages in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Believers must take control of their own flesh. All believers, even mature believers, fight a battle within their flesh. Like, no one is immune to this. We all have to fight this battle. The battle between the flesh and spirit goes on as long as we live. There's no vacation from the attacks. Most serious, not winning the battle can disqualify us from service to the Lord. I mean, it's very controversial in this world we live in now, but everyone, almost every denomination in the U.S., vast, huge percentages of them believe in the once saved, always saved, that no matter what you do, you're going to heaven as long as you did this one thing. Unfortunately, that's not what the Word of God says. That it's very, very many places. But Paul, even himself, who wrote most of the New Testament, worried about himself being a castaway. Now, obviously, nothing can pull us out of the hand of God. Like, nothing is strong enough to pull us out of the hand of God. The only thing that it says that neither height nor depth nor things present or things to come or angels or principalities, all this stuff shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But like Darren points out all the time, the only thing that doesn't stay in there is you. You're the only thing that can pull yourself out of the will of God. Even Jesus says, "Not my will, but thy will." It's a struggle because we always have our own desires that we battle with that really is not the best for the kingdom of God. In fact, without the Spirit, it says, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So until you're born again, there's nothing you can do that really pleases God. Which is strange because you read parts in the Bible, like the centurion had a memorial in heaven for the alms that he gave, great sacrificial offerings, and it had a memorial in heaven. But yet, he still did not have the Spirit of God yet. I mean, you saw that when Peter went to go preach to him, and the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And Peter said, "Can any man forbid water? These should not be baptized, seeing they receive the Holy Ghost as well as us." So it's really hard to understand, but ultimately, you can't really build the kingdom of God in the flesh. It's not possible. You have to allow His Spirit to work through you. God is the only builder of His kingdom. None of us can do it. We can we can dedicate our lives and our bodies as a vehicle for God to enter into this world and do what His will. But that's the only option we really have, is to say, "Not my will, but thy will." So, believers, okay. Now, in Matthew 26:41, Jesus gives a solution, the goal of the problem, to understand the battle between the flesh and spirit. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he's saying that to Peter. The solution is to watch and pray. The goal is to not enter into temptation. The problem? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit of God is always willing to take you further than your flesh is going to let you go. And so Jesus knows that the real solution, like, Peter didn't want to deny the Lord. That in that context of the whole thing, Jesus said that, "Hey, before the rooster goes coo, 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 you're going to deny that you know me three times tonight." And Peter, that was just after, in his pride, he was trying to say, "I know that all the other disciples are going to leave you. I believe," because Jesus says, "Because of what's about to happen to me, like, you guys are all going to forsake me." And Peter says, "Oh, no, not me. That might happen with all these other cats, but I hang around them, you know. when you're not around, and yes, they're not as spiritual as they pretend to be around you, but I can definitely see something's going to get them, but not me. I am the most spiritual man in the room, and I will follow you to death and to prison. And so Jesus really did have some empathy towards Peter, and that's why when Peter is watching Jesus pray with great droplets of blood while he's praying, and surely he had never seen Jesus pray like that before, but yet that didn't motivate Peter himself to pray. And so Jesus would come back and say, hey, can't you pray with me just one more hour? And Peter's saying, yes, I want to. And then that happens more than once. But then Jesus just said, look, the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The only way you're going to avoid this trial, this temptation that you're about to fall, is you got to pray. That's the only way you're going to get through some of these trials. There's trials headed your way that you are not going to end up victorious if you try to do it on your own. You're going to need the help of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Or we'd be done for. We would not stand a chance. So the devil always has a plan to bind you up. He's always got a plan. And it is going to work. He's done all the research. He knows exactly what he's got to do. But the one thing that the devil can never figure out is what the Lord is going to do. And the Lord is always one step ahead of the devil. So you will. No weapon formed against us or you is going to prosper. But the devil is definitely going to form them. But that's why you have to live in the Spirit. Now, every Christian knows that there's a fierce battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. A great apostle sets an example for us all when he gives a very candid and honest look into the battle raging within his own flesh and the Spirit. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. It is a mistake to present ourselves to others as though we never fight with our flesh. First, that is pretentious and dishonest self-presentation that belongs no honor to God. Second, that kind of misrepresentation often becomes a stumbling block to believers who are struggling with the flesh when they hear another believer say they have no battle with the flesh. The weaker believer can begin to believe that something is wrong with them, or worse yet, that they are irredeemable. Like, if you come across saying that I don't ever struggle at all, like I got the Holy Ghost and life's been easy, that can really damage a new person, because that's not what they're going through. They are struggling. The devil is tempting them. Their flesh is tempting them. They have all kinds of things going on. There's people that say that God took away cigarettes from them just in one night and took away drinking from them. But there's a whole lot of people that they struggle with it still for years. But God does deliver many, many of them. And all of them, if they will just submit. To experience victory over the flesh, we must remember that each and every one of us was born with a sinful nature. We must recognize that wanting to do good and doing good is two different things. How many people ever heard saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? All these people plan on doing all these great things, but in the end, they end up hurting a lot of people because it wasn't inspired by God, and they didn't live a life in the Spirit. And finally, we should feel deep despair over the battles we lose to our sinful nature. The Apostle Paul admonishes believers in 2 Corinthians 7. For this kind of sorrow God wants us to experience that leads us away from sin and results to salvation. Romans chapter 8:13, Paul warns, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For we don't learn how and diligently practice overcoming urge to gratify the flesh, sin will take you captive and enslave you. For if we don't learn how. Yeah, the big thing is when you commit a sin, you become a slave to it. That's what Jesus said. So you don't want to fall captive to your lust. It will destroy you. Because once you're enslaved, you don't understand it. Until God sends a preacher and reveals some stuff to you. And whatever God has to do, but it brings you to a place of repentance. And you can break the chains of... Even after you've been baptized, it can definitely still happen. Like, you're not immune to sin. And there's no excuse to sin. Like, God does not ever plan on you sinning. That's not in God's game plan for your life. But do we do it? Yes. And does God plan on us doing it? I don't believe so. But He always makes a way of escape so you can get back on the road. Amen. Praise God. Paul describes the war within in Romans chapter 7, 18 through 25. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil that which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Wait, I thought he had the Holy Ghost. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sounds pretty hopeless to some degree. He's saying, every time I want to do good, I don't do it. But the things that I hate, that I'm never going to do again, I end up doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Because as long as you're on this side of glory, you're still going to have a body that is made of flesh, that can still be tempted. And so you have the tools that Satan can use to try to tempt you with. God, when he didn't have a human body, really couldn't be tempted. But when he put on flesh through the man Christ Jesus, Satan tempted him. And he had never seen a man not fall into temptation, so Satan wasn't really all too worried. But the longer Jesus was alive and he didn't fall prey to the lust that Satan was trying to present him with, to the prior life, look, if you just bow down, I'll set you over one of these kingdoms, Jesus wasn't worried about it. What do I want a worldly kingdom for? All the things that he tried to present him, he wasn't tempted. The thing is, when God was not in the flesh, when he was just a spirit, and he was thundering the Ten Commandments to Moses, he wasn't a hypocrite telling you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, all those things. God is not a man where he would say, do as I say, not as I do. Like, there was no part of him when he was telling us that's the way we should live to live a perfect life. He wasn't planning on when he came down and now had the tools to sin with, when Satan tempts him, that there's some part of him that secretly wanted to sin. So there was no part that reached out for that temptation when Satan was presenting it to him. But none of us are in the same boat. None of us are God. But he does give us his spirit. He does give us his spirit to help us overcome the lusts of the flesh. But that's what it says. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's talking about a Roman punishment that was back. Corporal punishment that, you know, the Romans had all kinds of ways to kill people. Like, we put them in prison and they say how cruel it is. But, wow, they would crucify you. They crucified Peter upside down. They'd send you out to gladiators. If they would feed you to lions, like in a coliseum, and all the good Romans would pay money to go watch you get eaten by lions. The Romans, they thought of all these things to do to people for being evildoers, at least with society. But one of their punishments was that if you murdered someone, that they would chain that person that you murdered up to you, and you'd have to drag them around with you. Well, then their body, after a while, would start to decompose. I mean, have you ever driven by an animal that got hit or something, and there hasn't been a rendering service out there yet, and so it starts to swell up, and then its belly explodes, and you can smell it sometimes from a mile away, and you're like, oh, that's horrible. What is? Well, they would make this person drag around a dead body. Eventually, the gangrene and all the gross stuff coming out of the body eventually would somehow end up on the other person that murdered them. And then they would start to have these diseases, and they would end up dying a slow death too. And that's what Paul's saying. Who's going to save me from the body of this death? Like, I'm like, for the will is present with me. Like, I want to live for God. I really do. But man, every morning, like he said, I had to die daily. So there, like, I end up doing stuff that I'm just praying. I just prayed really hard that God, please, I really am sorry, God. I really don't want to do it anymore. But yet I ended up doing it one more time. Like, who's going to save me from the body of this death? It's trying to drag me to hell. But that's why I like the very last verse there. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Your body is going to try to drag you to hell. So you have to bring it under subjection. You have to crucify the lust of the flesh. As a believer in Jesus Christ and one who has walked with him for 53 years, not me, but the one that wrote this thought, and also one who has preached and taught the Word of God, for he has done it for over 40 years, as one who loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, I can assure you that he desires to do what's right and pleasing to God, continually modifies and regulates his habits, actions, and attitudes and responses, tries to control his thoughts and desires, hungers after God, hides his word in his heart, feels after his spirit many times daily, loves to feel his presence, weeps when he displeases him, wants God to get glory out of my life. Now, having said all that, to the best of my ability, believing everything I said is true, I must also tell you that I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a man in much need of God. I totally depend on him to help me through the hard times and the times of temptation. I am not exempt from flesh-spirit battle. The flesh-spirit battle. After much prayer and years of study, I have identified two important principles in the scriptures regarding the battle between the flesh and the spirit. So we are now on to page 24. Was that 24, right? Yep. Principle one, to understand the nature of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. To win the war with the flesh, we must first understand the nature and enormity of the ongoing conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Even though we experience a powerful and spiritual conversion doesn't automatically exempt us or insulate us from the battle between the flesh and the spirit. After living for God a half century and helping the shepherd thousands of others, you're saying he's been a pastor for a long time, and their walk with God for over 40 years, I can tell you that conversion does not result in an effortless victory over the flesh. You're not going to get to heaven without putting any effort into it. In Romans chapter 7, the wise apostle uses several terms to describe the evil associated with his own flesh. And evil is present with him, a different law waging war in his members, a law of sin, the body is of this death, my flesh, that in his flesh dwells no good thing. Ephesians 4:22, everything connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. So a lot of people, they want to justify that they weren't really that bad of a person before they came to God. Well, just what we were saying about Romans, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That comes from a faulty understanding of who God really is. If you think any of your human ideas, like God's impressed with them, it's like, oh, wow, that is just something great. Like, that is, I can't believe I never thought of that. Like, you really don't understand who God is. Like, God is not impressed with any of your ideas, with any of your talents, with any of your abilities. Who do you think gave you all that? So there's nothing that you can do that is going to make God just super impressed. Like, the only way, it's when you get the understanding that God's ways are higher than ours. Like, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above ours. Like his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Like, you run into people and they're like, well, they don't want to read the Bible. They don't think they need it. They don't think they need church. And it's like, yeah, they don't think that they really have very many problems. And it's really hard to reason with them because everyone's got problems. So if you can't come into life with at least that understanding that we all have something to work on, sometimes you're not relatable to the people around you. So Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Like reign, like a king reigns supreme. Like, do not let sin reign in your body. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Dominion. That's like the rule. Sin will not rule over you. It's hard for people that are not in the church to get an understanding, but sin rules this world. It says it's the gospel hit is hit of them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their mind. They do not, we literally, like Pharaoh, like the typology, I guess not literally, but the typology of Pharaoh. Pharaoh and the Israel in Egypt, and Pharaoh was a cruel slave master, and they had all their slave owners over them or whatever that would make them work and build the pyramids and all the other stuff that Egypt wanted to do. The systems of Egypt, the most advanced society in their world. But that is like, we are still in a world that sin rules this world. Everyone is enslaved to some degree. They just don't know it. And once you get set free, you go through the Red Sea, you follow the Holy Ghost, just like they follow the cloud in the desert. They follow the presence of God in their life. Like, that's where we're at now. But we're trying to lead other people out of Egypt. Look at these verses closely, and we'll see a message that repeats over and over again. We need to be dead indeed unto sin. So in order to be dead indeed in sin, you have to admit at one point you were alive in sin. I run into people all the time. They don't think that they really had a bad past. Well, you really probably haven't read your Bible. Like, you really don't understand who God is. Because if you really knew who God was, you'd understand that He has saved you from the life that you were headed down. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. And if you actually go back to Romans, it also says, for what fruit had you? You didn't have any fruit under righteousness back when you were in the flesh, back before the Spirit of God filled your life. Like, you didn't really serve God. Like, the fruit led unto death. If we don't take the battle between our flesh and spirit seriously, the results surely can be devastating to our walk with God. Look at Romans chapter 8:13. For you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, the flesh, ye shall live. You have to kill the deeds of the body, the desires of the flesh. You have to mortify them. That's killing them. Principle 2, consistent and continuous victory over sin. Deliverance in the flesh versus spirit conflict is a result of consistent and continuous victory over sin. An honest, transparent, and mature Christian will tell you that even after they have learned to overcome temptation on a consistent basis, and even after they have walked in obedience to the word of the Lord for years, they still battle with their flesh. They still lash out in anger. They still act selfishly and often with no regard for others. They still play loosely with the truth, stretching, omitting, even fabricating. They still fight lustful thoughts. Anyone that's being honest, they're going to be transparent, and it's stuff they still, I've definitely learned. Like, whenever I start talking really fast because I'm trying to justify why I feel the way I do, but I end up saying stuff that is not really true. I'm stretching the truth. And so that's why it says be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen. But it says, for the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Because every time I get angry, I end up making the situation a lot worse than it really had to be. They still act... Okay. So the Apostle Paul says of himself in Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, Paul knows that even when he desires to do good, evil is at work. So it's funny how God can inspire you to do something good, but then you'll get it in your mind that's what you're going to do, and then the devil can even twist that good thing you were going to do and somehow make it so it's not really all that good anymore. Like it has the appearance of being good, but you actually fulfilled some of your own agenda. It's just the battle that we all go through. God blesses you, and it's hard to not let it get to your head, and you start to think that you're a little more spiritual than you probably really are. Reading through the writings of the Apostle Paul, one can readily see and must admire his honesty about the battle between his flesh and the spirit. He readily admits failing. He speaks often of his own weakness. He talks about his ongoing fight between his own flesh and spirit. So all of these terms refer to his inherent evil of the flesh. Like he's transparent. Like he's saying, like the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do. So why would you say that to someone that's like new to church? Someone that's trying to learn how to live for God. Just trying to let you know that, hey, this goes on. It doesn't stop. You're struggling with it right now. And guess what? In 20 years, you're still going to be facing it. Like I said before, I'm not like struggling to like not put needles in my arm anymore. That it's moved on to other things, but that are just as bad. It's just everyone struggles with stuff, and you as you mature, you still have things that you are fighting against. Now, as we all know, achieving that level of honesty and transparency can be really tough for some folks. Yet, honesty and transparency with self and God is the essential to the ultimate victory. So we're going to close the lesson making three observations with regard to what a victory in the flesh should look like. Observation one, victory over the flesh does not refer to a state of sinless perfection, but a consistent, continuous victory over our flesh. So we're on page 26 now. So I'll talk about, this would be Brother Cunningham. In this life, I will not focus on and submit to God that is a biblical submission as completely as I should, which is with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, with all my strength. I will never consistently love others as much as I love myself. I will sometimes fall short of total obedience to God's commands. All of us, you and I, leaders and followers, those who have followed a lifetime and those who are just starting to follow Jesus. Every person will at times lose a battle with their own flesh. Now, so you don't misunderstand me, when we lose the battle with our flesh, it is wrong. Losing the flesh battle can be the result of disobedience or it could be a matter of growing cold in God. Make no mistake about it. When we fail God, it's displeasing to God. When we fail God, people who look to us as an example of Christianity, often are disappointed in our own failures. Bottom line, it is a fact of spiritual life. We all fail. John 1:8-10 puts this understanding in our perspective. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Anyone ever met someone that's holier than thou that they're going to point out your problems and stuff you need to work on? You better line up. It's like almost every time it's like you just got to be quiet because you'll end up falling into sin yourself. But we all have stuff that God is working on. Amen. And observation two, godliness creates awareness of our faults, fallings, and shortcomings. There's an irony here. The more we walk in righteousness, the more obvious, glaring our flesh and faults become. Isaiah 6:1-5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And his angels cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Remember, he had already prophesied for four chapters earlier. walked with God close enough to get a word from the Lord and tell everyone else that wasn't spiritual enough to hear what God was telling them. And yet, when the Lord, he was in the presence of the Lord, he said that he was undone. He's a man of unclean lips. And, I mean, in prophets, how does God use a prophet? They usually say, "Thus saith the Lord." And he recognized that he couldn't even really say the word of God his lips, he said, were not clean. So a lot of times you'll reckon people that really have a walk with God, they're not talking about how holy they are. They know that they got further to go. People that are talking about how far they've come and how they're just so good and God just blesses them. God does what God. Amen. God blesses us all. Praise God. He actually sends rain on the just and the unjust. Praise God. So thank God he's good to everyone. Praise God. We don't earn his blessings. He just is good and he blesses us. Praise God. But the closer you get to God, the more you realize you got further to go. Because that's part of the definition of he's infinite. Like, it's just his ways are beyond finding out. I mean, the more you find of him, the more you feel like you just got further to go. Like, you just really want to. It's like a mirror to your soul. Like, we're made in his image, but the more you discover him, the more you know him, you start to realize, wow, I want to be like you, Lord. I just got so far to go. Observation 3. Genuine victory over the flesh is not possible until we understand the ongoing conflict of flesh and spirit. Romans 7:25. Paul explains, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." In his mind, he wants to do right. He wants to serve God. He wants to obey the word of God. However, on the other hand, his flesh, he wants to have his own way. He wants to please his own flesh. He wants to give into his desires, emotions, anger, lust, and pride. Anyone ever, if someone talks about something, like you think you're like, you know good and well about something, and then someone else that probably doesn't know very much will just jump in and interject. It's like, "Well, I know someone that actually did this, and they did it this way, and it worked way better." And you just know that they don't know what they're talking about. So then you just want to jump in and correct them and like one-up them and say something. I found when I do that, I end up usually embellishing what I'm saying or trying to exaggerate a little bit more to make it sound like I'm more right. And that's how these people get in big arguments, because that really is pride. You're falling into a temptation of pride. If people think that they know more than you can't probably convince them otherwise, no matter how much you try to show you know whatever. In closing, the battle between the flesh and the spirit is a lifelong battle. Understand that in a moment of weakness, the flesh can win. We cannot win the battle with our flesh by our own strength, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in the church or around the church, no matter what your title is, no matter how spiritual you are. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is only won as we learn to walk in the spirit. I just, when I was reading that, I was praying for a long time. I think when we were living next door, I came here, I was praying. I think I prayed for a while, probably an hour or two, and I was feeling really spiritual. It was like, wow. And I ended up going to job, my work, and so I was driving, and I mean, you guys, this was probably 10 years ago. I don't think I've ever done anything like this. That was probably the last time I did anything quite like this. But I was literally just driving down the road, and this car, I think I went on 395. Well, this car ended up, like, getting right in front of me. And, like, I don't know. I was probably in La La Land. My wife says sometimes I'm driving a little too slow. So they got in front of me, and they tapped on their brakes and got close to me to let me know that they were upset. So I put on the gas. I got right in front of them. I cut them right off. And then I slammed on my brakes, and they almost rear-ended me, but then I quick gave it gas so they didn't. And I was like, here I was just leaving a prayer meeting and thinking how spiritual it was. I haven't done stuff like that since I was back in high school. I used to do stuff like that all the time. I was like, and then it really occurred to me that, look, your old nature is always right there. The person that you were is always right there. And if you give in to those desires at all, it's like a raging river. you step back into it, and it just the undertow sweeps you right in, and you will do the exact same things and even worse than you ever did before that quick. You can't think that you've ever arrived, and I am some spiritual guru, and I cannot fall. Like, if any man thinks he stand, what does the Bible say? Let him take heed, lest he fall. So when you think you're finally arrived, and you got it all together, that's when you really get setting yourself up. That's when you need to be careful. Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you guys can all rise. We're just a quick read the last of these. We're just wrapping up. But how do we mind the things of the Spirit? You choose to love God. You spend time with Him each day. You hide His Word in your heart. That is, I remember hearing all the time, Sister Greeley, for years, every year she always talked about how she reads the Bible once a year, sometimes more than once a year. And I always was shocked that she would do that. Well, in the last couple of years, Caitlin and I have started to do that. I think she started before me. But now I got an app on my phone before I get out of bed. I try to make sure it warns you when you're falling behind. So I think it's really cool. If you guys don't have the Bible app, I'd highly recommend it, because then it starts to warn you every time you're falling behind. So ever since I got that app on my phone, I've been pretty current on my Bible reading. So hide your word. But I found if I don't do it before I get out of bed, there's a good chance I will not do it that day. And intercessory prayer, you just got to pray. Gather with His people and worship. You need the strength of the body. You can't do this on your own. So many people try to live for God all alone. They're trying to be an island. They're really making their lives pretty miserable. You need the strength. You need people to pray for you. And also, it gives you a purpose. Like, when you feel like you're helping other people out, it gives you a reason to feel like you have responsibilities, which helps you kind of propel you in life. Honor Him with the money He entrusts unto you. You have to not believe everything that's in your paycheck belongs all to you. Like, that is just a token that God is putting in your hands to see what you're going to do with it. Love your family. You have to love your family. You can't really be very spiritual if you don't love your family. Like, it doesn't matter how many good acts you do and try to save the world. If you lose your family, you're a failure. Love the family of God. You got to love the family of God. It says, prefer the brethren. So you need to try to, people in the church are going to hurt you. But you still got to love the family of God. It's not a reason to try to stay away from church and avoid the people of God because someone hurt you. If you stay in the church long enough, someone is going to hurt you. Because, surprise, you really can't get hurt by someone that you don't know who they are. Now, the only people that can really qualify to hurt you are people that you've kind of let into your life and developed relationships with. So that's why they can hurt you. But if it does happen, you got to forgive them, move on. Just keep loving the family of God. And love others in a self-sacrificing manner. Like, try to be a stepping stone for someone else. Try to give them a hand up. Hopefully they'll do better than you. There's nothing wrong with that. Wouldn't you love God to see someone bless someone in this church more than God's blessed you? I would be cheering them on. Praise God. Like, it's not a competition, because I know if God is blessing them, that there's a good chance that He's doing it for a reason, and that they're going to be a witness to their world around them, and they're going to win so many people to the Lord. And that's all I care about. I just want to see people make it to heaven. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just pray. I guess in a little early, but Jesus, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, Lord. We're all struggling, Lord Jesus, here in this life, Lord Jesus, but You're the one that created this life, Lord Jesus, and it's so good, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we have a Savior, Lord, that loves and cares for us, Lord, and has so much mercy on us, Lord, that when we mess up, Lord Jesus, Lord, all we have to do is fess up, Lord Jesus, and You've straightened everything out, Lord Jesus, Lord. You make our lives so much better than we ever deserve. We're so thankful, Lord. Just help us, Lord Jesus, to reach the world, Lord Jesus, You put us in, Lord. Empower us, Lord, with Your Spirit, Lord, and help us, Lord, to teach others, Lord, of Your mercy, Lord Jesus, Lord, when they do us wrong, Lord, just help us to forgive them, Lord Jesus, and be a witness to them like they've never seen before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.